be a little young and not know who it is, but he's such an overbearing personality. I feel pretty confident that most of you at least have some idea of who this person is. What? Okay, there he is. It's Mr. T. He got his start. He was a bouncer in nightclubs and became kind of known for that. And originally, and then eventually was picked to be Clubber Lang in the Rocky III movie. And he then went on to have a kind of a celebrity life. And just as an aside, he at some point realized that he needed to be religious, and he's quit wearing the chains. He realized that that's an outward appearance that he shouldn't be portraying if he wanted to be a spiritual person, but that's not what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. But he had a catchphrase that he was pretty well known for. I pity the fool. As many of you know, the Bible has a lot to say about fools. And we're going to learn that really we should have some pity on fools, but also we need to know how to interact with fools. And so I just want to go through, talk about what fools are in relation to how we would need to be portraying or be interacting with them, and just going through and talking about fools and so forth. Now, when we think of a fool, we think of someone who is going, you know, is basically just a fool. They act a fool. They're not thinking right. We encounter foolishness all over the place, in public places, in homes, in workplaces, in schools, whatever the case may be, maybe even at your own home. Social media has helped spread foolishness. It's not too hard to find people saying stupid things online, and to just broadcast their foolishness to a much larger audience. So in that regard, we need to know how to respond to fools. But before we get into that, I want to talk about a religious fool. We need to know what we should say to fools, if we should just ignore fools, if we try to correct them or just simply ignore them. We need to have that understanding. So Scripture gives us guidance on, first of all, what fools are, but more importantly, how we should interact with fools. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 tells us, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." And then the very next verse in Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 5, reads, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." On the surface, it seems these two verses contradict each other. Answer not a fool, and then the very next verse says to answer a fool. So I want to look a little bit at these two verses, and we're going to probably have these as the basis of my framework for the lesson this morning as we consider how to answer a fool. Well, first of all, we need to define foolishness as far as a biblical application. If you look at a dictionary to find out what a fool is, dictionaries define a fool as being silly, stupid, or ignorant, and having those qualities as you live your life. However, they're not how the Bible defines characteristics of someone who is a fool. The Bible describes a fool as a person who rejects knowledge and instruction in favor of error and disobedience. So this foolishness is not due to intellect. The biblical foolishness doesn't say anything about the person's mental capacity of being able to understand. It's more about choices that they make. All of the following passages that I'm going to mention here describe foolishness as the product of choices being made because we have free will. A fool decides to reject God. What happened there? Something really went ahead. Yeah, a fool decides to reject God and his word. The latter part of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 gives us a good definition of a fool. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." But we need to understand that to despise wisdom and instruction is not to hate them. they don't hate wisdom, or they don't hate instruction, but they hate them in the sense that they count it as worthlessness. They don't take it seriously. They disregard God's law, and they despise it to the point where they don't want to have any part of it in their lives governing them, or understanding that this is how they need to be living their lives. Likewise, if we go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, a fool rejects corrective discipline from the scripture. Proverbs 15, verse 5 does read, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." So once again, the fool doesn't like any kind of instruction, doesn't want to be told what to do, but someone who's wise, someone who's prudent, will listen to that instruction, and they will understand that it has a place in their life, that it's something they need to apply to their life in order to have a good life. In this case, it's just the instructions from your father. It's listening to what your father is trying to tell you, and not listening to it will make you that fool. If we go to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, that reads, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof." So this is the fool's regret. They have totally dismissed anything that has to do with what the Lord would have them be doing. They hated knowledge. They didn't choose the Lord. They are not going to have any of his counsel, and they certainly don't want to be reproved. So in this context, fools are said to hate knowledge. For this reason, they reject the fear of God, which, as we read earlier, is really the basis of wisdom and all knowledge. Eventually, the fool is going to suffer harm, and they're going to seek the ways of wisdom, but it will be too late. In Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, the foolishness of the Gentiles is described as a choice of idols over the choice of worshiping God. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. These fools profess wisdom. They probably would tell anybody that they spoke to about how wise they were and how they were worshiping these idols. Their choices, though, have made them foolish. The evidence of God was all around them, but yet they chose to do evil. They chose to worship man-made images. It was not due to ignorance, but they chose to do evil. And because of this, God allowed them to descend into further foolishness. God gave them over to their thinking. If we go to Romans 1, verse 28, a few verses down, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." God, it's going to be a point I'm going to make here in a little bit, but God gave them over. They had the choice. They knew what they should be doing, but they chose another avenue. And because of this, God gave them up and is going to let them live the life the way they want, and then they will receive the punishment that is due to them. In Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, the practice of foolishness and the extent of it in the world is described here. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." So the fool who says there is no God, they're described here as Psalms as being corrupt. They're described as just doing deeds that are totally contrary to what God would want or require us to be doing. And because of that, there's nothing in them that's found to be good. That is what foolishness from a biblical perspective, will do to someone. There's nothing good found in them. And finally, foolishness is a denial of God within the heart. A fool has been convinced by others, or if we want to be frankly, you know, seriously honest with ourselves, they're fooling themselves that God doesn't exist. I spoke earlier in class about that man who was looking for evidence that God exists, but he had convinced himself, and I doubt after that student knocked him off of the platform that he still considered that that was an answer. He was just, it was performative in that sense. And the fools are just looking to deny God in any way, shape, or form. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, that passage reads, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." These are some of the same people that we talked about this morning that say, "Well, I live a good life. I don't have to do much else." God says that they don't know God and they deny him by their works. They may say that they're a good person, but their works are showing something else. And God considers them detestable. That's a pretty harsh term. I would never want someone to call me detestable. Probably at times in the past that would fit, but it's not something that you seek out. So even though the fool may acknowledge God in their words, their foolishness is shown in the deeds and the actions that they do on a day-to-day basis. They deny God any input into their lives and allow God to show them a better way and to show them how their life should be lived. Now with all that in mind, we have that as a basis for what a fool is from a biblical perspective. They decide to reject God, they reject corrective discipline, they hate knowledge, and basically it comes down to just denying God. Now, let us look back to the original verses in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. 26 verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." That is what we're being told here, is that if you answer a fool in kind, in the way that they are, you've become a fool yourself. When I was preparing this lesson, I had to go look up who said it. I knew the saying, but I didn't remember. It turns out it was George Bernard Shaw. He once said, "I learned long ago never to wrestle with a pig. All you do is get dirty, and besides, the pig likes it." And that's what this passage really is saying. If you choose to engage with a fool on their level, you're just going to become foolish or be foolish yourself. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be just like they are. A fool's own tactics cannot be used to properly abut the arguments of a fool. If you use those tactics, it's kind of self-defeating. And from the sense of, based upon the definition we have here of a fool, of being someone who rejects God and has no part of them in their life, we need to actively be seeking out these conversations. If we are to go out into all the world and preach, we're going to be meeting with a lot of religious or biblical fools. So don't think, "Well, I just don't want to interact with a fool." Fools are sinners, and we are instructed to interact with them. And so we need to understand how these verses could apply to our lives so we know how to interact with them. So the first thing that really we need to take into consider is we need to listen first so you know how to answer them. You can't give a good answer until you listen to what they have to say. Based upon what they say, then you can compartmentalize and you can understand what they've said. To do otherwise is foolish, according to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So if you don't give them a chance to express what it is that they're saying, first of all, you might not be responding to what they're thinking anyway. If if we go into a conversation and just have something already prepared to say and we don't base our response on what the person says to us, well then Proverbs 18 lets us know that this is just going to be folly and it's going to bring shame upon ourselves. James chapter 1 verse 19 tells us, you know, that we are to be quick to hear and slow to speak. So the first thing we need to think about is just don't talk too much. The fool is the one that's interested in talking and not listening. So then we don't need to be a fool when trying to answer one. If we take into mind Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So that's exactly what's going on here. The fool wants to talk. They're not so keen to listen. But if we have any hope of overcoming their way of thinking, it is important for us to let them talk. And a wise person will set themselves apart from the fool by, you know, holding our tongue until the appropriate time. And in total frankness, there's probably times where it's best for us not to say anything and just contemplate our best response and how we want to approach them. Another way that we have to keep in mind when we're talking to a sinner or a fool is we can't lose our temper. No one likes confrontation. Well, there may be some people that do. I don't personally like confrontation, and there's times in, you know, that we all have to do so, though. But when that is the case, especially when dealing with a fool, a foolish sinner, we must do everything we can to keep ourselves calm and collected and staying on our message. The Proverbs does speak very frequently of fools having a very short temper. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16 says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." And all three of these verses, the idea is let the fool talk. Let the fool be the one that is being nasty, that's being angry. But a wise man holds it back. They keep themselves in a mindset of not letting them get upset. But if we look in even in some New Testament scriptures about what we need to do about regarding our tempers, we can find a very good example in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. Here Paul is telling Timothy, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." If you're being quarrelsome based upon this passage, there are some things you can't do. If you're quarrelsome, you're not going to be able to teach. If you're quarrelsome, you are not going to be able to correct them with gentleness. The passage tells us here that if we have that approach and we are not quarrelsome, if we're patient and we endure anything that they may say personally against us, something along those lines, it says they may be able to have repentance and they may be able to find the knowledge that's needed. But if we are quarrelsome, if we interact with them in the same way that they're interacting with us, that's not going to be a very likely outcome. And so if we know that a tactic isn't going to be very successful, then we need to not have that be a part of how we interact with those around us. So our thoughts regarding the fool is not to drag ourselves into that mud with them, but we should be willing to be calm and be rational, and through that, explain the gospel to them. And if we do that successfully, we're told here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we may just win their soul. So part of being angry and having a temper is you do make it personal. And so another thing we need to keep in mind is that when that person is being angry and being personal, we can't turn their insults right back on them. We can't be like them in the sense that when they attack us, and generally when an argument breaks down, their facts are being refuted by real facts, that's usually when they turn it to a personal vent, and they start saying things about you personally. Do not respond in the same way. You can't just start calling them names or responding in kind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, what we just read earlier. We must not be quarrelsome, but we need to be kind to everyone. It's kind of hard to be kind to someone if we're calling them names or wishing ill will upon them. And so this is something that we do need to keep in mind. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 tells us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The person's already angry. If we respond in kind, it's just going to whip that into a much tighter, you know, ball of, you know, it's going to just cause that person to really go off the deep end. But a soft answer can deflate the situation. A soft answer can not feed into that negative energy. And the purpose is not to provoke them. The purpose is to save them. And so we don't need to be stirring them up any further or any more than they already are. So now with all this in mind about ways that we shouldn't approach them, we need to learn what Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5 says, which if you remember, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So what we need to do when we do answer a fool, we need to expose their foolishness with the truth. I've touched on this a little bit earlier, but in general, no one wants to be considered a fool. But most fools have fooled themselves, and they frankly aren't looking into a mirror and understanding how they may be appearing to others, how they sound, that they're not very rational about certain things. To do this, we need to shine the light on their darkness in their lives, the sin that's in their lives, the attitudes that they have. We need to be the one helping them see themselves the way others are seeing them. Now, once again, keeping the biblical definition of a fool in mind, that they disdain the teachings and the laws of the Lord, if we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, this gives us some advice in speaking with that person. Ephesians 5, 11, 13 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. The light of truth, I can't remember, but over the last couple months, we talked about light. And light will always overcome darkness. You can shine a flashlight in a dark room and you can see. But if you've got a lamp in a room, you can try to throw something over top of it, but that light's always going to come through. Darkness is, you can't make something lit not be visible. And this light of truth is going to overcome their deception that they have with themselves, and you'll be able to show them that the way they are living is unacceptable to God. Remember, the purpose of exposing this, their darkness, we don't want to embarrass them, we don't want to irritate them in any way, but this is done in a way that'll help them see the way they've been living, and they'll turn away from their sinful life. People don't like being exposed. Something else we need to keep in mind, that you're going to be, if you're having this done in the proper way, not responding in kind, staying calm, doing it with love, you still are going to be exposing them and letting them know that the way they've been living their life is not the way they should. People don't like being told that they've been doing something wrong. They will likely reject you. We can't let that discourage us from talking to them in general. We need to be able to have that conversation with them. We need to help them have that understanding. But there will be times where we will be discouraged by their response. So the answer is to answer a fool with the word of God. The antidote for foolishness is the knowledge of God's will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So then your answer has to be based upon the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Fools see God's word as being foolish, but yet it is the only message that can save them. So it's what we have to use. They are going to not respond in the way that we may hope right away in most cases, but we need to be able to carry through. So we need to make sure that it isn't our opinion, that it's based upon the word. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells them, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I declared to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, "I was very careful in how I said these things to you. I didn't over embellish. I didn't change anything or add anything to the message. But your faith needed to rest in the words of God and not in Paul's opinion." And that's the attitude we need to take as well. And during all this, as I mentioned, they may turn personal. They may reject it at first. But we need to be patient during the process. You have to place the emphasis where it rightly belongs, which is on the salvation that comes from the Word of God, and that we need to help them understand that we are speaking with them in the hopes of them understanding this and that finding that salvation in the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So here's Paul talking to Timothy, telling him you need to do all these things, but this is going to be accomplished through patience. And through that patience, you can teach. Paul's very realistic about this. He had endured a lot of trials. We will be getting into that in the Sunday morning class here in the next month or so, as Paul starts going on his different journeys, how he's reacted to, how he's treated. So Paul was being very realistic with Timothy. He knew the gospel was rarely adopted right away, and he tells Timothy there's going to be pushback, but you need to be patient. You need to be able to work through that, because that is the best way to get through to somebody. Now, going right along with that thought, to be able to be patient and be able to endure any physical attack, we need to be bold and courageous in being able to speak to these people. It's hard to do, but we have to try and not be intimidated or react in the wrong way when the fool might take the conversation on a personal level, or just react negatively, say, "I'm not interested," or "that's silly," or whatever the case may be. Generally, when people say something along those lines, it's because they're trying to hide the fact that they don't have an answer to what you're trying to say to them. But it will help you to remember that if you're doing what you know is right, then the Lord is on your side. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. This passage is here to help us, to strengthen us in this pursuit. That passage reads, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And that is, I cut and pasted 2 Timothy again. And I don't have, I wish I did, because now that doesn't make a lot of sense. My apologies for that. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, you have it there in front of you probably. It's telling us that you need to be bold. You need to be able to have the strength and the courage to be able to continue through. So my apologies for that. But what you have to avoid at all costs is to be timid or ashamed of the Lord, of the word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, I hope it does. This is what it reads. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." If we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." These passages are telling us that there are people that will respond in a very aggressive, in a very personal, in a very non-Christian way. And it's going to take us our strength and our commitment to spreading the gospel to be able to convince ourselves to go through this conversation and to continue any conversations. And so we need to be very agile and anticipate their objections. A fool can be very cunning and very deceptive. They try to set traps and stumbling blocks in an effort to discredit and defeat you. Jesus knew this very well. The Jewish leaders were always trying in different ways to trip him up. But we can't fall into this trap. And we can't try to trip them up. We can't try to trick them. And if you're unprepared, sometimes that may be all you have. We need to be strong with strong with our response and with our defense. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus knew that there were going to be people who were wanting to do this. So as he's sending his disciples out here in chapter 10, he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." He knew there would be trouble in the world that they were being sent out into. And he's telling them, you need to be prepared, you need to be wise. And that really is no different than the world that we live in today. Jesus was a master in using shrewdness combined with innocence. In our Wednesday night class 2 weeks ago, I think it was, talking about John chapter 2, verse 25, that verse told us that Jesus didn't need anyone to bear witness about men to him, for he himself knew what was in man. Because of this, no man could deceive him. They set traps for him, and he was always able to skillfully avoid the traps that the leaders presented in front of him. Some examples of this is when he was, you know, the different scribes and Pharisees that were, the woman caught in adultery, or when he was asked about paying tax to Caesar, or when the Sadducees asked him about marriage in the resurrection, after the resurrection. He was able to see through the deception and answer in a way that they needed to hear. Now, we might not be as well, inspired or quick on our feet in that sense, but we need to study ourselves, study so that we are not going to be embarrassing ourselves when we're doing this. And finally, the last thing that we need to keep in mind is we do need to know that there could come a time that we need to walk away. The Word of God is, it's perfect in its simplicity, but as we present it to a fool, they aren't always going to, and frankly, most of the time, not accept it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus is saying, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." If the fool just rejects and repudiates the word and starts to demean the message, and by proxy you as the messenger, you are to take the words of advice that Jesus gave to the 12 apostles as they were sent out to preach. Once again, back in Matthew chapter 10. "And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Just as Paul was being very realistic earlier, Jesus is being realistic here. He's letting them know as they go out, there's going to be some people that are going to accept you and welcome you into their home, and there's going to be others or even complete towns where they're not going to want to listen to what you have to say. And he's saying it's okay. If they are being that way, there are lots of other people to whom you could be speaking to. Just kick the dust off your shoes and move on. In the book of Acts, we find Paul and Barnabas doing this very thing. After they were in Antioch and Pisidia, they were preaching there. And verse 40 of Acts chapter 13 tells us that the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the region. So the Jews, they don't like this development, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the town. And Acts chapter 13, verse 51 reads, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." They realized that there were others. In this case, there were others in Iconium to whom they could be preaching to that may be better receivers of the word. And they left Antioch and Pisidia and moved on. So we have to make those similar decisions from time to time. It's one thing for us to think we can convince and convert everybody, but the fact of the matter is there are always going to be people that aren't going to be willing to listen. And eventually, it's the point of diminishing returns. You need to move on to someone who may be a little bit more realistic and go in search of what I call less foolish people. So we need to remember that the purpose of talking to them is not simply to win an argument. The intention is to save their soul and to bring them out of their foolish condition so that they don't have the disdain for the laws and the words that are found in the Bible for them. But we should be looking to glorify God. We should be looking to correct the error that's in their life. And ultimately, we need to save their soul. So, as we interact with fools, the sinful in the world, we need to realize that it does need to be refuted, and it is our responsibility to do so. Now, I know this talk has been mostly intended for those of us who are already Christians, talking with those in the world that are not already part of the body of Christ. And there are some of those here with us this morning who have never accepted God into your heart and obeyed the gospel. But that opportunity is here for you today. Just like the fools, there is opportunity for your thoughts that are maybe guiding your life right now to be overcome. If through other discussions or just through different conversations you may have had, you realize that you need God in your life, you have an opportunity right now to respond to that gospel. You can come forward. You can confess your faith that Jesus is Christ. You can have intention to return your life from the sinful life you have and repent of that past sin and start off on a new path, and you can be buried in baptism in the waters behind me. If anyone has any need for any reason, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.